Thank you, Mandy. Indeed, we can say hallelujah. What a savior. Zechariah 9:9, please. Prophecy of Zechariah. And chapter 9. Very well known verse. One that's familiar probably to all of us. We want to think about it this morning. We think about one of the great events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Matthew chapter 21, please. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 21. Commence to read from verse 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. We know that God will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray together? Father, truly we lift up our voices in praise and adoration this morning as we contemplate on that great person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can lift up our hearts and with joy proclaim, Hallelujah, what a Savior. We lift up our eyes by faith this morning and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And we see him, Father, before your throne. And we see him in all of his perfection and in all of his beauty. And our hearts are thrilled by his person. And we love him, Father, and we want to express that love this morning. And oh, we thank you that much as we may love him, he loves us infinitely more. And that blessed Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, Father, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Calvary, is offering himself to each one here. May none leave this morning without that wonderful gift, without a relationship with this wonderful person, without a love for him that will fill our hearts until we see him face to face. Bless your word. Speak by your spirit. Bring Christ before us in all of his beauty. Be glorified, we pray, in his name. Amen. When we look into Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we get one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament. And we want to spend our time thinking about that this morning. When God was dealing with Israel, He was continuously preparing them for the arrival of the Messiah. All of the dealings of God with Israel were to prepare them for that day when the Messiah would arrive, the King of Israel would be recognized, the kingdom of God would be established. And God was preparing their hearts for that day. And throughout the Old Testament, He'd been saying, I don't want you to miss Him. I want you to see Him, and I want you to recognize Him when He comes. You know, John, as he begins his gospel, says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In spite of all of the things that God had said, they missed the Messiah. They failed to recognize Him. Think with me of some of the things that God had pointed out. God had said to them, I don't want you to miss Him. And so I'm going to keep narrowing it down so that when He comes, it will be obvious, it will be clear that this is the Messiah so that you may embrace Him. He says, first of all, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that this Messiah will be the seed of the woman. He says, I want you to know that this one who will be the Redeemer of mankind, this one who is the anointed of God, He will be born of a woman. Well, you say, that's a pretty wide scope, and certainly it is. But then in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, it says, He will be of the seed of Abraham. And so we begin to get it a little narrower. He's going to be one of the descendants of Abraham. But then God goes even further and He says, He will be the son of Isaac. And now, as we look at that line that flows down from Abraham, Ishmael has been eliminated. It won't be Ishmael, says God. This Messiah will come through Isaac. If you want to see the Messiah, trace it from Abraham through Isaac. And then He says He'll also be the son of Jacob. Esau is eliminated. He said, you don't need to look at Esau's line. You don't need to worry if this Messiah is going to be born over in Edom somewhere, and He's going to be an Edomite, and He's going to come from the line of Esau. No, He's going to come from the line of Isaac. And so it's Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. You don't have to worry about Esau. And then He says, not only will He be of Jacob, but Jacob's going to have 12 sons. Which son will it be? He says, oh, He's going to be of the tribe of Judah. And now God takes the nation of Israel and He eliminates 9/12 of the nation. He says, you don't have to look at Naphtali. You don't have to look in Simeon. You don't need to be concerned about Levi or Dan or Asher. You don't need to worry about Ephraim or Manasseh. He's not going to come through that line. He's going to come through the line of Judah. He's going to be the king, and He's going to come in the kingly line. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, He says He'll be of the house of David. And God is narrowing it down. God says, I don't want you to miss Him. He's coming. It's of vital importance that you recognize Him. And He's going to come from the house of David. And then, since He's going to come from the house of David, God says, I'm going to make it even more simple for you. He says, since He's of the house of David, I'm going to arrange supernaturally that even though it is not His home, He'll be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He'll be born in that place where I sent Samuel down to anoint that first great king. He was the second king, but He was the first great king of Israel. And He says, in that place where I sent Samuel to anoint David in that very little city, then that's where the Messiah will be born. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And you know, when the wise men came and asked the question, where is he going to be born? They knew where he would be born. They knew that it would be in Bethlehem Ephratah. And they were able to direct the Magi there. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And God says, I'm going to have something very unique happen. He's going to be born of a virgin. Going to be born of a virgin. And God is opening up his plan for his son. And he's beginning to tell us more and more about Jesus the Messiah and how we can recognize him. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, he says, I'll tell you another way that you can recognize him. He will be preceded by a messenger. There will be a striking messenger from God who will come and will speak with great power, and he will be the forerunner for the Messiah. And God sent John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was no ordinary man. Here is a man who comes in from the wilderness and he's dressed in camel skins and he's eating honey and wild locusts, and he comes and he begins to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Jewish people were absolutely convinced that he was a mighty man from God. In fact, some of them were so convinced that he was a mighty man from God that they go and ask him, are you he that should come? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? And he says, no, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just here to tell you that the one that you've been waiting for has eventually come. God says, I don't want you to miss him. What a tragedy if you miss him. He'll be of the house of David. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll have a messenger come before him to make sure that you understand that this is he. In Isaiah chapter 11 it says he will have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And did it not happen down there, though he was anointed with the Holy Spirit from the womb? Did it not happen at the River Jordan? Was there not a special anointing whereby God opened heaven? And as the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, he said, I don't want you to miss him. He'll have a special anointing. He will have a special ministry. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, God says, there will be a prophet like unto Moses who will arise. And he will speak the words of God. And he'll bring the message of God. And they listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they say? Never man spake like this man. No one has ever told it to us like this before. This man isn't dealing in theories. He's not dealing in ideas. He's dealing in truth. He speaks with authority. He understands the heart and the mind of God. Nicodemus comes to him and says, no man can do the things that thou art doing unless God be with him. And the mark of God was clearly upon him. Isaiah 35 and verse 5 tells us that he would have a ministry of miracles. God says, I want you to see my son. I want you to see the Messiah. I want you to recognize him when he comes. So here's what he'll do, according to Isaiah 35:5. He will open the eyes of the blind. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame will leap and the dumb will shout with joy. How could they have missed it? Jesus went about in their midst doing good and healing all them that were oppressed. And the irony is this, that on the very day that he rode into Jerusalem, on that very day, after he had entered into the city, he went to the temple and cleansed the temple And then it says in Matthew chapter 21 that they brought their sick to him and that he healed them. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 21. And the blind, Isaiah says, the eyes of the blind will be opened. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the lame will leap and shout for joy. And right there, in that very day, when he rides into Jerusalem and presents himself to the nation as the King of Israel, fulfilling Isaiah 35:5, right in their midst, they didn't see that it was him. God says, I don't want you to miss him. He'll be of the house of David. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. There will be a messenger who will precede him and will declare his coming. He will be a prophet who will speak as no other has ever spoken. He will have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. He'll be the worker of miracles. And then in Zechariah 9:9 he says, and one day he will ride into the city of Jerusalem. This King of Israel, he will ride into the city of Jerusalem and he will present himself to the nation. And there will be something that will be unique about this one who presents himself to the nation. He is not going to come on a mighty white charger. He's going to come riding on a donkey. You can't miss him. This is a holy one. This is a humble one. This is one who will come in a manner that is unmistakable. And when he comes, always nation of Israel, rejoice. O nation of Israel, when you see this one who you know to be the mighty worker of miracles, who you know has been proclaimed to be the Messiah by John the Baptist, who all men hold to be a prophet. When you see him coming into the city, riding in a donkey, rejoice and shout for joy and behold him, fix your gaze upon him, for he has come to bring you salvation. God says, I don't want you to miss him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful Son of God, the mighty Lamb of God, the victor of Calvary, the resurrected Savior, stands in the presence of God this morning. And he offers to you salvation. And he says, oh, don't miss it. Don't pass it by. Don't leave without it. God is speaking to you in the person of Jesus Christ this morning. And just as God prophesied, Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. And there was rejoicing. They cried, Hosanna. They cried, Lord, save now. They saw him coming, but they rejected him. Let's look at Zechariah 9:9 again, shall we? Let's look at Christ offering himself as king to the nation. God says, when he does it, the first thing I want you to do, O nation of Israel, is I want you to rejoice greatly. I want that to be a day in your lives of great joy. I want you to shout. I want you to lift up your voice. I want you to proclaim your joy in that day when he comes. And I want you to look upon him. I want you to behold him. And I want you to fix your attention upon him. And I want you to realize that he's the Savior. Why were they to rejoice? Well, God gives us a number of reasons why they should rejoice greatly. First of all, they should rejoice greatly because the king comes, and he's a just king. He's a just king. They are to rejoice greatly because he brings with him salvation. They are to rejoice greatly because he is lowly. They are to rejoice greatly because he is to be easily recognized. He's riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Rejoice greatly. You know, you can rejoice greatly this morning over the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rejoice greatly over the Lord Jesus Christ this morning because he is the just one. He is the righteous one. There has never been a righteous king upon this earth except for Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's righteous. He is the only one who, in sacrificial love, gladly gave everything that he had for the citizens of his kingdom. The kings of this world extract tribute from their citizens. The kings of this world take taxes from those who are their subjects. But this king is different. He is a righteous king. He is a just king. And he comes in justice to bring with him blessing. When we look at the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53, in verse 11 it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. You see, this one who comes is not only the just one, but he's the one who also justifies. He's the one who is not only righteous, but he's the one who makes righteous. I've never had any righteousness of my own, and you have no righteousness of your own. You're clothed in the filthy rags of our own sinfulness. But there's one who has come, and he is righteous, and he makes righteous. And the prophet says, rejoice greatly because of his majesty. There was never a person like this person. There was never a king like this king. You know, Jesus is uniquely a king. As the angels speak of his birth, they say, that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called what? The King of the Jews. The wise men come and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Can you tell me one other person who was born a king? There never was another one. For the royalty of this earth, they are not born kings. They're born princes. And maybe at some stage, they'll become king by ascension. But they weren't born king. They were born princes. But Jesus was born king. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? There was never a king like this one. There was never a king who was so totally preoccupied with the welfare of his people. John summarizes that very well, does he not? In John chapter 13 and verse 1. When he says, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Here's a king who gladly gives all that he has for his people and asks nothing in return. And so Zechariah says, I want you to see, nation of Israel, the majesty of this one. Here is one who truly deserves the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rejoice greatly because of his character. He is just. Rejoice greatly because he is endowed with salvation. He's coming, he's just, and he is bringing salvation with him. You want salvation? It is the ministry of Jesus Christ to bring salvation. When we look back in the history of the church, there are some men who have made a great impression for God. One of those men was a man called Count Zinzendorf. And Count Zinzendorf was the founder of the Moravian Church. He was a German. He was a count. He was a nobility. And he was traveling from his province in Germany to the city of Paris in France. And as he traveled, he stopped in the city of Dusseldorf in Germany and decided that he would spend some hours in an art gallery there looking at the paintings of the masters that were in that art gallery. And as he went into that art gallery and looked around, he came to one of the paintings of Steinberg. And it's the painting of Steinberg that depicts the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. Count Zinzendorf had never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, never came to the place where that personal relationship with Jesus Christ had been established through faith in the finished work of the Son of God. And as he stood before Steinberg's masterpiece, he was overawed. And then as he stood there, he noticed that the artist had written something on the bottom of the painting. He had simply written, "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" And Zinzendorf looked at that painting. He asked himself that question. Having been confronted with a Savior who was dying on a cross, and suffering and pain, and suffering and shame and ignominy, he could hear the voice of Christ say to him, "I did all this for you, what have you done for me?" He left that art gallery. He forgot about his trip to Paris. He returned to his home in Germany. He committed his life to Christ and was used of God to start one of the great missionary movements that the Church of Jesus Christ has ever seen. And Moravian missionaries went throughout the world. What happened? He came face to face with the one who was endowed with salvation. He came face to face with the one who could give salvation to the deepest, vilest, most hurting sinner. Have you ever come face to face with that one? Have you ever seen him in such a way that your heart has been moved, that your life has been changed? We sang this morning, "Wounded for me, wounded for me." There on the cross, he was wounded for me. "Gone my transgressions, and now I am free," all because Jesus was wounded for me. Have you come face to face with him? Have you had an encounter with the one who loved you enough to die on a cross for you? Zechariah says, "This is a righteous king. You've never seen a king like this king." But he says, this king comes and he is endowed with salvation. Not only does he enjoy relationship with the God of heaven, but as the bringer of salvation, he will enable you to enjoy that same relationship as he gives to you forgiveness of sins. He says he's just. He has salvation. It says he is lowly. How can we comprehend what that word means? How can we enter into what the lowliness of Jesus Christ meant? How can we comprehend the Son of God lying in a manger? How can we comprehend the Son of God saying, go to the owner of a donkey and say to that person, the Lord has need of them. We look at the life of Peter and we remember that day when he said, no, Lord. And we say, those words cannot go together. If he is Lord, you have to say, yes, Lord. If he is master, you must submit to his will. Peter, you can't say, no, Lord. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. Those two words cannot go together. If he's Lord, it has to be, yes, Lord. You can't say, no, Lord. Those words don't go together. But neither do these words go together. The Lord has need. How can he who by the word of his power created all things, how can he have need? How can he need anything? All things are his. He made them all. They belong to him. All cattle. All beasts are his. And he sends and he says, the Lord has need. That's condescension. Men aspire. God condescends. Man seeks to elevate themselves and God humbles himself and comes down into our midst in the person of his Son. And he's lonely and he's lowly. We see the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How lowly was the one who in that day, when he rode into Jerusalem and presented himself to the people, how lowly was he when realizing the reality of their rejection, he goes up onto the mountain and he looks upon the temple and he looks upon the city of Jerusalem and he cries, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent of God to thee, how often would I have gathered thee? He cries out as he looks upon the city and his heart breaks over the rejection that he has received from those he came to save. Listen to his words and hear the lowliness of heart. He did not cry, how dare you reject me? How dare you turn your back on the Son of God? How can you deny the one who is so clearly your Messiah? No, he, in quietness of heart and in agony of spirit, he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He reminds his heart how often he would have gathered them. He would have protected them. He would have saved them. But in lowliness, he goes to the cross. And he becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Zechariah says, rejoice, because he's the righteous one.
He's the one who does no wrong. He's the one who will reign forever and ever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, and there will not be in all the history of his kingdom one unrighteous act that proceeds from him. He's the righteous one. Rejoice because he's the one who comes to you bringing salvation. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants to save you from the wrath of God. He wants to save you from the punishment that is rightfully yours. He is endowed with salvation. He brings salvation to you. And in offering himself to you, he offers salvation to you. For he is salvation. And when he does that, oh, rejoice for such a righteous one. Rejoice for such a gracious one who brings salvation. Rejoice for such a lowly one. You know, when we look into the book of Revelation, we don't find a lowly one there. Turn with me, please, if you would, to Revelation and chapter 19. You see, when he came and offered himself as Savior, when he came and offered himself as Messiah, he did it with a lowly spirit. But look at Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. It's not a donkey this time, is it? No, it's a white horse. It's an animal that is used in battle. And he that sat upon him was called, he's not called meek and lowly, is he? No. He's called faithful and true. And in righteousness, you see, he's still righteous. He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This is how Jesus Christ will come the second time. Not in lowliness, not in humility, not riding upon the colt of an ass, but he will come riding upon a white horse, and he will come to judge with righteous judgment, and he will come to make war, and he will come to destroy. That's what's going to happen. But as I speak to you this morning, he who came gently, graciously, lowly, speaks to your heart this morning, and he offers to you from those hands that he permitted to be pierced, salvation. And he offers to you the forgiveness of sins. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem. Look at his majesty. He's righteous and he's holy. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem. Look at his ministry. He's endowed with salvation. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem, look at his mastery. He comes riding on the colt of an ass. Have you ever thought of what that means? There was a jockey in Britain whose name was Tom Rees. I read this story in one of Stephen Alford's books. And Tom Rees was greatly troubled about his sin. He went to an Easter service, and as he sat in that Anglican church in London at that Easter service, he heard the Easter message proclaimed, and he heard the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on the colt of an ass. Here was a man who had worked with horses all of his life. And he was struck by a little phrase in the Word of God. You see, it was a colt of an ass upon which never man had set. It was an untrained ass. It was an untrained colt. And Tom Rees thought of the many, many colts that he had taken and the many, many hours that he had spent breaking them in before they would ever permit a human to sit upon their back. And he thought of the massive amount of training that was required. And then he thought of Jesus, and Jesus says, bring the colt to me. It's untrained. It's undisciplined. And what does Jesus do? He sits upon it. He doesn't need to train it. He has control. He is the one who is Lord of all things. Tom Rees gets saved that day. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has mastery. Perhaps you look into your life today and you see your heart, your mind and your will and your body, all of them or some of them, and they're out of control. Who is the one that can bring control to the heart that is fearing? Who is the one that can bring peace to the mind that is disturbed? Who is the one who can change the will of the one whose heart is set against God? Who is the one that can deliver us from this body of death? Who is it that has mastery over all of those things? It's the same one who had mastery over that colt, over that donkey, almost 2,000 years ago. And Zechariah says, see his majesty, see his ministry, and see his mastery. And if you'll do that, then you'll recognize your king and you'll embrace him. Our time is gone. Good news is that when I was at the meetings last night, I bought one of Rob Linstead's watches. So it works differently from other watches. But let me close with this thought. Jesus came. And God says, I don't want you to miss him. He'll be of the house of David. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. I'll send a prophet before him to declare his arrival. I will have you to recognize that he spake as a prophet as no man had ever spoken. He will have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in that day, when he comes to present himself to you, he will come riding upon the foal of an ass. And God says, I don't want you to miss him. And they missed him. God says, I don't want you to reject him. And they rejected him. And he came unto his own. And his own received him not. Jesus Christ speaks to each one here this morning. And he says, I don't want you to miss my salvation. I came to earth, born as a king, and died amongst thieves. I came and I did works that no man could do except the Son of God. And they nailed me to a cross. And in that act, I took it and I used it in order that there might be salvation for all of mankind. He said, they took me from the cross and they led me in the tomb. But on the third day I rose again, because I don't want you to miss it. I want you to embrace me, says Jesus, as your Savior. And the one who offered himself as king to the nation of Israel offers himself to you this morning as the Savior of your soul, as your Redeemer, as the one who paid the price for your redemption. Will you miss him? Will you leave here this morning? Still unsaved. Still without a Savior. He came having salvation. He comes this morning having salvation. Offering it to you. There are some in this gathering this morning, and you've never accepted that gift. I'm going to invite you this morning to invite Christ into your life. I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to think just for a moment of the one who came to provide salvation. And I want you to look into your heart and I want you to say to yourself, have I received Christ the Savior? Have I accepted His blood as the only means of cleansing for my sin? Have I given control of my life over to Him? That's reality. That's the only question in life that's worth asking. The only question. The only question that God will be interested in when you stand before Him. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Him? Shall we pray? Father, there are some this morning and they've heard your voice. And there's a sense.